I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And from Luke's gospel, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew nearer to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Good job. It was a long reading. You may be seated. We've had some challenges with the lack of internet today. I wasn't able to get slides to Paul. So if you have a smartphone, this is your one chance where the preacher is going to actually tell you to get your phone out during the sermon. If you search for Henry Cavill Times Square, Henry Cavill, C-A-V-I-L-L, Henry Cavill Times Square. And You pull up the image. You don't need to read the article. I'll sum it up for you. Henry Cavill, who's been playing Superman since, I don't know, 2010, something like that, for at least a decade now, had his own Superman movie, and then the Batman versus Superman movie, and then the Justice League movie. He, for the premiere of the Batman versus Superman movie, he went to Times Square. He wore a leather jacket, and he stood under a giant 40-foot-tall poster with his face on it. And he sat there for hours, and no one recognized him. He unzipped his leather jacket and revealed the big Superman S, literally just like Clark Kent, right, revealing that he's Superman. Two people came to talk to him while he sat in Times Square. Times Square, one of the busiest, most crowded areas in the world. One person asked for directions to the subway, and the other person told him he can't take pictures right here. Global superstar portraying Superman under a poster of his own face as Superman, and no one recognized him. He joked when he was talking to Jimmy Kimmel later about the incident, saying, "I didn't even have to wear glasses." Right? Clark Kent famously and famously spoofed all the time, saying, "How did they not know? How did they not know that Clark Kent was really Superman? All he did was put on some glasses and change his hair a little bit." Well, here we have proof that people see what they want to see, even when the truth is right in front of them. Now you have to put your phones away, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. If you take notes on your phones, that's fine. There's so much to Scripture. There's layers, there's different wavelengths, cultural and historical contexts. There's references to older passages in Scripture and references to present-day applications in our own lives. And when we read Scripture, it's easy for us to only catch a single note from the scriptural symphony. It's easy to carry so many of our own expectations to the story that we don't allow the Word of God to speak to us in a new or a challenging way. So today, before we go any further, I want us to pray and ask for God to continue to speak through His Word. I'm also going to read the story to you from Luke one more time. And I invite you, as I do that, to close your eyes or to put pencil to paper and take notes or jot doodles as you listen. But first, will you please pray with me? Holy God, we ask that you would continue to speak through your word, that Scripture would be more than just words on paper or on a screen for us, but that it would be a living document that breathes new life into our understanding, just as you breathe life into us. God, may we be inspired today. May we be stirred up and challenged and sent on a journey of hope today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please, close your eyes. You can follow along or write down the words or the ideas that stand out to you, or just doodle as your brain leads you. The story from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. Now on that same day, Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stopped, stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be crucified, condemned to death. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since those things took place. Moreover, some of the women from our group, they astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back, and they told us they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.
Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish can you get? How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, starting with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village where they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was walking and talking with us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures up to us?" That same hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Okay, you can open your eyes. You can put your pencils down if you so desire. Good job. When I hear this story and really try to be present with Jesus, with those disciples on the road, one thing stands out to me first. It's the humor of Jesus. And I've preached on this before, but sometimes our distance from the time and the place when Scripture was written and takes place, it also distances us from the more subtle meanings and messages contained in it. And I got to tell you, there's definitely humor here. Just like Henry Cavill sitting under a giant poster of his face and no one recognizing, even with the S emblazoned on his chest, no one realizing that it's the Superman guy. There's humor here. Jesus is walking and talking with two of the people who until Friday had been his friends, his close followers for years. Even while they are talking about Jesus and what happened to Jesus, they do not recognize Jesus before them. They're clueless. Luke makes sure that we as the listeners, as the readers, are in on the joke from the start. But the tension builds as we wait for Cleopas and his companion to recognize their rabbi, their teacher, and their Messiah. Luke's words are, their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. Now, does that mean that Jesus used some kind of miraculous Jedi power to deceive them? These aren't the Messiahs you're looking for. Or does it mean that Cleopas and his friends' own assumptions about Jesus and about his death prevented their eyes from working, talking with their brains the right way? As we learned with Henry Cavill and the Superman shirt in Times Square, we see what we want to believe. We know what we assume to be true. Cleopas and the other disciples, including Simon and the 11, they've installed their own expectations for Jesus, their own hopes for God's Messiah rule over and against the scriptural truth about Jesus, about the downward working nature of the kingdom of God, right? Jesus spent years preaching and teaching and healing and showing what the kingdom of God looks like. Blessed are the poor. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The Messiah must suffer and then enter into his glory. Take up your crosses and follow me. And yet still what happened in Jerusalem in those days shocked them, threw them for such a wild loop that they could not recover. They could not recognize the risen Lord walking and talking with them right in front of their faces. Because of that mixed up confusion, they'd given up on Jesus as Messiah. And now they're only able to grieve the loss of both their friend and their hope for an Israel restored by God. Now, that's not to say that grieving is a bad thing. It's a natural and necessary thing. It's a holy thing. But in this case, Cleopas and the other disciples were grieving when they could have been celebrating. They were downtrodden and despairing when the hope of the world was walking right next to them. Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave them there. It's interesting that when they're thinking back on it at the end of the story, they recognize that their hearts were burning within them as Jesus walked and talked with them, as he opened up the scriptures to them, as he revealed the true nature of God's love, of God's Messiah, and the work of the kingdom to them. But it was not until Jesus shared a table with them, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, that their eyes were opened and they were able to put it all together. Enlightenment, increasing in wisdom, Christian growth, Christian maturity, whatever you like to call it, we tend to think of these things as a sudden epiphany, a eureka moment, a light bulb going off above our heads, and everything making sense. And it's easy to mistake what Cleopas and his fellow disciple experience at that table with Jesus as a spontaneous epiphany. But of course, that's not the case. It didn't come out of nowhere. The final revelation of the risen Jesus is the capstone on a building that has taken years, years of study and prayer and following Jesus and finally allowing Jesus to shape and change their understanding of who he is and how God's kingdom works. As much as we might pray for such eureka moments, the truth is that God uses every moment in our lives, builds us to those epiphanies. And it's only, usually at least, it's only in hindsight that we look back and realize that God's been with us all along. Now, hopefully, as you listened, as you read the story with me for once and then prayed and listened to the story once again, you had some things jump out at you. And I would encourage you to jot down those notes, to share that, what stood out to you with family or friends on the drive home from church or at life group later this week or in your journal. But three things stood out to me, three takeaways for now from this word. The first one is this. This story is proof that we truly are called to live in the moment, to live for today. Jesus said, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Focus on today. There's a great teaching series that many life groups here at church have done called For the Life of the World. And one of the guest teachers teaching on that series said, the most just and kind thing you can do is to give someone your full attention, your time, to put the phone away, to put the cares about when your next appointment or your next deadline or what you're going to cook for the kids for dinner, put all of that away and focus on the person in front of you. When you do that, you recognize the very image of God that is at the heart and soul of that person. And you are seeing Jesus in them. And Lord willing, they are seeing Jesus in you. That is the best way to show kindness, to show charity, to give someone your time and attention and not just a dollar in their jar or a check in the mail. Because in our story, Cleopas and his fellow disciple greeted this stranger on the road. They shared their story. They listened to his story, and they invited him in. They coaxed him to come and join them for dinner and a safe place to stay that night because they were present and welcoming. They ended up inviting Jesus into their home, gave him a seat at their table, and then their eyes were opened. Scripture says that we should always be hospitable, for many have entertained angels without knowing it. Jesus says, when you give me food, when you give a stranger food, you give me food. When you give a stranger your full attention, your presence, your focus, your kindness, you're giving it to me, Jesus says. So live in the present moment. Put aside your worries and your anxieties about the past and the future. Be ready to encounter Jesus and the person that's looking back at you. Secondly, check your assumptions at the door. We all bring perspectives and expectations, agendas and biases to our interactions with other people, and our interactions with God. The disciples' expectations and assumptions temporarily prevented them from recognizing Jesus. How many times have we allowed our own limited perspective to limit the relationship we have with Jesus? How many times have we rejected Jesus by rejecting a neighbor in need, by assuming the worst about a colleague, or by relying on the rules of the world instead of obeying Lord Jesus' commandments to reject the world by loving God and loving neighbor before all else? Check your assumptions at the door. My final takeaway was this, that epiphanies do not come from nowhere. Stay on the path. You are further along than you think. While a sudden onrush of joy and understanding, those are wonderful feelings to experience, it's important to remember that everything that happens to you, the good, the bad, the ugly, God is using all of it to achieve holy purposes for you. God is your loving Father, and you are God's beloved child. While you may feel like you've done nothing but stumble, remember, Jesus used Peter, stumblings and all, to build the church and shepherd his flock. Remember that Jesus met with Cleopas and his companion, blind as they were to the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. He loved them and broke bread with them all the same. So don't worry if you feel like you're grasping in the dark. You are far closer to deeper levels of faith, deeper levels of hope and joy, deeper encounters with God's love than you realize. You never know when that light bulb will go off after all the years of what felt like stumbling in the dark. Your hearts are burning within you as Jesus continues to speak and work in you and in the people around you. So take heart. There's an old wisdom saying that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. We know from the story today that the risen Jesus walks with us. We have opportunities to lay aside our expectations and encounter him in the road. We have opportunities to find hope where before there was nothing. Take heart. Stay on the journey. And remember that Christ is risen. Christ is with us, and his resurrection life waits for us on the road. Amen. Please stand for our closing hymn.
Soul, I will thirst for.